Hello, everyone. Good to be with you. Good to be with you joining us online. Would you join me in a word of prayer as we open up God's word together? Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for the time that we have to worship together, to open up your word and to hear from your spirit. God, I do pray that you would be very present in this time, and I confess, Father, that I am a broken vessel. Yet I pray, God, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I was growing up, I broke numerous bones. I don't quite remember how many. I'm going to say 10. It's kind of somewhere in that 10 range, give or take a couple either side of that. I'm just going to give you my top three bone breaks, okay? So here are my top three bone breaks. In junior high gym class, I broke my foot playing indoor soccer. Right, we were doing indoor soccer. I think it was a rainy day, so we had to be indoors. And so the coach just threw out a ball, and we were all playing indoor soccer. Way too many kids playing indoor soccer at the same time. I went up for this, like, majestic header, right, and deflected the ball beautifully. But as I came down, I landed on Tony Volpe's foot. And my right foot landed and turned out, and it broke the fifth metatarsal. Had to limp off, and then the coach took me and... This is the day before cell phones. It took them a while to get a hold of my parents. So I had to sit in the smelly junior high boy locker room coach's cage for like 2 hours with Coach Matthews, who is this good old boy from Texas. And he just sang country and western songs the whole time while I sat there, which I think was more painful than the break itself was. My second favorite break was at Wednesday night youth group. I was after church. And we were all wrestling as teenage boys do. And I actually was wrestling with my brother, who is way bigger and stronger than me. But I knocked him down flat on his back, and he didn't like that. And I came at him a little bit more, and then he just kicked up hard, hit me square in the chest, threw me backwards, landed like that, and broke my wrist at church. I think my favorite break, though, was when I broke my elbow. I broke my elbow at McDonald's on the playground. Involved my brother again, right? We were pretty competitive, and we thought we would kind of lay out an obstacle course on the McDonald's playground in time to see who could do it fastest. And so he went, and I knew the time to beat. And so then I was going, and I was going to beat him, right? I was really psyched to beat him. And there was one of the features on the playground was the Hamburglar. And you had to climb, the obstacles, you had to climb up to the top of the Hamburglar and look out of his little hat. And there's this little hole. Look out of his hat so that the person knew that you went up all the way to the top. And then I thought I would save some time by leaping down the Hamburglar, which had these steel ladders slats there. And as I was coming down, I caught my elbow on one of those ladder slats and chipped off the end of my elbow and cracked my arm. Now, each of these incidents meant a trip to the doctor, right? A trip to the emergency room, a trip to the orthopedist. Why do we go to the doctor when we have a medical issue? We go to the doctor when we have a medical issue for a diagnosis and for a cure. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. We go to the doctor for a diagnosis and for a cure. For me, I had to go in and get an x-ray. Was the bone actually broken? And the doctor would take a look at that. Yep, it's broken, so what's the cure? Put me in a cast. And that would fix over time the thing that was injured. Though the doctor, when I chipped off the thing on the elbow, he said to us, I think this was fourth grade. We're in there and he says, well, that little bone piece that you chipped off somewhere in your body, it's floating around. It should be fine, but it might make its way to your heart and rip something. He told me this. And then just kind of sent me on my way. Thankfully, to my knowledge, it never went to my heart. I think it got absorbed. But not what I needed to hear from the doctor at that point in time. We're in a series here at ECC on the prophets. The prophets can be challenging. If you just pick up a book of the prophets and start reading through, it can get pretty confusing pretty quickly. There's a whole lot of names, odd names. There's a whole lot of place names like towns and villages. There's ancient empires involved. What's the historical background? It can be pretty confusing when you dip into the prophets. But I found a helpful way for me to understand the prophets, just kind of at the biggest of pictures, is that the prophets were doctors of the soul of God's people. The prophets were sent by God as vessels of his word to proclaim the word of God to the people of God. They weren't there to give their opinion. They weren't there just to share what they thought about the people around them. I'm sure they had their own thoughts about what was going on in their culture and in their country, but that's not what they were there to do. They were sent by God to proclaim, thus says the Lord. Not thus says the prophet, thus says the Lord. And as the Lord sent the prophets to speak to his people, you see this pattern. God sends them to give a diagnosis of what's going on in the people of Israel. Something is wrong. Something has gone wrong. And they are sick, spiritually sick. But he also sends the prophets with a cure. This cure will cure what is wrong. And God sends them to the people of Israel because the people of Israel are in this special relationship with Yahweh. They're in a covenant relationship with the Lord. When God created us, he created us to be in fellowship with himself. That's why we exist. We exist to be in fellowship with God, and we exist to be in fellowship with one another. But when humans rebelled against God, we rejected him. We broke that relationship with him, and we became those who are in rebellion against God. But God, who is full of mercy, God, who is full of grace, sought after us when we were lost to bring us back to himself, to bring us back to fellowship with himself. And the way that he did that in the Old Testament is he made a covenant. He made a covenant with a man named Abram, who became Abraham. And that covenant passed on from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and to Joseph, and through them to Israel, God's chosen people. Israel was chosen to dwell with God in this covenant relationship so that they would be with God and God would be with them, and that through them, the salvation of God would go out even to the ends of the earth. And this relationship between God and the Israelites was like a marriage. It was a covenant of marriage. And like a marriage, there are covenant responsibilities. And this is what we have in the Old Testament law. The law that God gave to the people of Israel through Moses is the law that lays out the covenant responsibilities. Yahweh will do this for the Israelites, but in response, the Israelites are called to live in right relationship with Yahweh. And the law is how they will live in right relationship with Yahweh. The law wasn't a test. The law wasn't a way that they tried to earn their salvation. It was, we're in a covenant relationship together. We're in a marriage together. And now we have to act in particular ways for that marriage to be healthy, for our life together to be healthy. So God lays out the covenant responsibilities for the people of Israel to thrive, and your relationship with me to be healthy. You must conduct your life in a particular way. However, Israel is often unfaithful to God, refuses to live in right relationship with Yahweh. And they go and they chase after other gods. And they trust in horses and chariots. And they demand an earthly king like all the other nations because they believe that a strong king will protect them, will secure their power, will make Israel a great nation. They don't trust in Yahweh. They turn from him to trust in the flesh, to trust in themselves, to trust in people. And when they do that, God raises up a prophet, and he sends a prophet to them to proclaim his word to his people, and they bring a diagnosis, something is wrong. And they bring a cure. This will heal what is wrong. And today we come to Jeremiah. Who was Jeremiah? Well, contrary to popular belief, Jeremiah was not a bullfrog. Jeremiah was the son of Hilkiah. Hilkiah was a priest of the Lord. The priests were those who were descendants from Aaron. And they were set aside by God to be the ones who would mediate the life of God to his people through the sacrificial system. So Jeremiah's father was one of these priests of the tribe of Benjamin, which was just very near to Jerusalem. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet somewhere around 627 BC. And he prophesied for 40 years. Now Jeremiah, kind of in the tradition, is known as the weeping prophet. The weeping prophet. Now I don't know how your job is. You may have a challenging job, but I want to tell you, being a prophet is a tough job. When God comes to prophets, when God came to Jeremiah, Jeremiah was like, no, I do not want to go. In Jeremiah chapter 1, I do not want to go. I do not want to be a prophet. And yet God calls him to this role. It's tough to be a prophet because your message is never, you guys are doing a great job. Keep up the good work. You don't get sent as a prophet just to be a cheerleader. You get sent as a prophet to preach the word of God to the people, which was very often a word of judgment. Yeah, you might have some words of comfort, like what we saw with Isaiah last week, right? Comfort. Oh, comfort my people. But that's Isaiah 40. The first 39 chapters are not words of comfort. The first 39 chapters are words of judgment, words of diagnosis, something is wrong. And so the prophets are those who are called by God to proclaim these words. Jeremiah, he had a long, difficult time as a prophet. He was called to say over and over and over again to the people of Israel, to the people of Jerusalem, that tragedy is coming. That disaster is looming, that because you are not being faithful to God, because your relationship with God is not healthy, armies of another nation are going to come and they are going to destroy Jerusalem. And many powerful people denied Jeremiah's message. They denied that he was a prophet of the Lord. He was the weeping prophet because he had a very, very difficult life as the spokesperson for Yahweh. But he was a prophet. He was the prophet of the Lord. He was the bearer of the word of God. He was a doctor of the soul of God's people. He came with a diagnosis. What was the diagnosis? Well, the diagnosis is this. Israel has a heart condition. Israel has a heart condition. And we read of that condition in Jeremiah chapter 17. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Jeremiah chapter 17. Here's what it says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? That is a harsh diagnosis. Right? There's not a lot of great bedside manner with that. I mean, give it to us easy, doc, right? Like sugarcoat it just a little bit for us. Jeremiah is not sugarcoating anything. Because this is the word of the Lord. This is the diagnosis. Jeremiah is going beyond the symptoms here. He's not concerned merely with the symptoms of Israel's actions. He's concerned with the underlying condition. Because there is an underlying condition here. And if that underlying condition doesn't get diagnosed, then it doesn't matter how you treat the symptoms. Jeremiah, literally, through the word of God, is cutting to the heart of the people of Israel and laying bare the truth about the human condition by going to this underlying issue. You know, when I had all those broken bones, they tested me for an underlying issue. They tested me to see if I had some kind of a calcium deficiency. They tested me to see if I had some kind of a brittle bone thing going on. It turned out everything was fine medically. I was just unathletic and an idiot. That's just kind of, which I guess is an underlying condition, but can't be cured by medicine. Jeremiah is going to the underlying condition. The heart is deceitful. The heart is deceitful. Israel's ongoing lack of health, her ongoing failure to be obedient to the Lord, her failure to keep covenant with Yahweh is rooted in the deep deceitfulness of the heart. And that was Israel's problem. That's the human problem, which means it's your problem and it's my problem. We trust our hearts. We trust ourselves. And our hearts are deceitful. Our hearts are deceitful. Back in verse 5 of Jeremiah 17, we read this. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. See, when we trust in our hearts, when we trust in our own passions, when we trust in our own desires, when we trust in our own projects, when we trust in our own plans, when we trust in ourselves, God says we are cursed. We are cursed. That means we're living outside of the will of God. We're living outside of the protection of God because we're turned in on ourselves. We're trusting in ourselves. We're trusting in the wrong object. When we trust our plans, our projects, our emotions, our own moral intuition, our own sense of right and wrong, when we trust in politicians and economists and military might, when we trust in the flesh, whatever form the flesh takes, we are now outside of the protection of God. We are outside of the covenant relationship with Yahweh. And the word of the Lord, as it came to the Israelites, it offered a devastating diagnosis of Israelite life. And the word of the Lord, as it comes to us today, it offers a devastating diagnosis of American life. Because it challenges one of the most fundamental core beliefs of our culture. One of the most fundamental core beliefs of American culture today is that we can trust ourselves. We are told over and over and over again through all kinds of different means, through all kinds of different messages, trust in yourself. Believe in yourself. Be true to yourself. Follow your heart. Trust in your dreams. You are trustworthy. That message comes to us every day in hundreds of different ways. You are trustworthy. Trust in yourself. Trust in your preferred 24-hour news channel. Trust in the stock market. Trust in the flesh. Now, let me ask you this question. So if we live in a culture that forms us to trust in our own selves, to trust in our own hearts, and if the scriptures tell us that the heart is deceitful above all things, then what kind of a culture are we living in? We are living in a deceived culture. We are living in the age of deception. Every event that happens in our world, there will be someone who says conspiracy. Every event that happens in our world, there will be someone who says it's a hoax. Don't trust that, trust me. We live in an age of deception. And the more that we trust in ourselves, the more that we trust in our own capacities and Fox News and MSNBC and military might and AI, and the more we descend into this trust, the more we descend into the deceitfulness of the human heart. We're living in an age of easy deceit. We have so much information. We have such a belief in ourselves. And that very belief is what has created the age of deception, the culture of deception that we are living in today. And we're all vulnerable to it. We're all vulnerable to it because our hearts are deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? So when we trust in ourselves, what it says in Jeremiah 17:5 is that our hearts turn away from the Lord. Because if I'm trusting in myself, that means my heart is turned toward myself. And if my heart is turned toward myself, who is my heart not turned toward? It's not turned toward the Lord. I may confess faith in God. I may be genuinely seeking after God. But if my heart is turned toward myself, then I am not trusting in the Lord. I am trusting in the flesh. And I am deceived. Because my heart is deceptive. That's a hard diagnosis. That's a hard diagnosis. It's one of these hard truths of the Word of God. That I can't trust myself. I so desperately want to trust myself. But as I do that, I am deceived. That's the diagnosis. All right, so what's the cure? Perhaps you heard when I read Jeremiah 17:9 that it says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Who can understand it? Who can understand our hearts? Who can bring the cure for us? It's not us. If we're looking for hope in ourselves, that's the wrong place to look. There is no hope for me if I am trusting in me. I am in a hopeless condition. We are in a hopeless condition. We cannot get out of this sickness that we are in. It's not ours to get out of this sickness. We must not hope in our mere flesh. There is no cure that we can offer ourselves. And the more we try to offer ourselves the cure, the further we go into our deception. Because this is what deception does. It deceives you. You think you're making progress, and you're deceived that you're making progress, and you're getting further deceived. What is the hope? What is the cure? Well, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 33, we read this. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant. Their hearts were deceived. They broke my covenant. Though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. What is the cure? The cure is the new covenant. When Ezekiel describes this, one of the other prophets, he says, I will remove the heart of stone and put in you a heart of flesh, a heart that God creates for us. I will create a new heart for you. The cure is not that we try to do better. The cure is not that we try to be less deceived. Because if I trust myself to try to be less deceived, I'm going to be more deceived. The cure is the law of God written on our hearts. The word of God dwelling in us richly. When the Bible talks about a new heart, the law of God being written on our hearts, what it is describing is a whole new reality for us that is created by God, who reconciles us to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we now are no longer old. We no longer belong to the old. We no longer belong to the sinful patterns of our rebellion against God. Now, through Jesus Christ, we belong to the new. We get brought into the new covenant. And the new covenant is God's promise that he will birth something new in us. That he will create in us a new heart. So that we no longer trust in ourselves. We no longer turn in on ourselves. Now the word of God dwells richly in us. And it's no longer me talking to myself. It's no longer me with my projects and my plans and trusting in the world around me. Now the word of God can dwell in my soul at the very heart of who I am and make me into a new person. I can't do that. You cannot do that. It's not a matter of trying harder. It's not a matter of trying to be more moral. It's a matter of surrendering ourselves fully to God, confessing that our heart is deceitful above all things. And in that confession, asking God, by the power of his grace and mercy through the Holy Spirit, to make us new again. And to cry out day by day by day, morning by morning by morning, God, make me new again. Send your word to dwell richly within me. Keep me from trusting in myself, from turning toward myself. May your grace be poured out upon me, because if I'm left to my own devices, there is no cure. And this is what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. This is the grace of God that he has poured out upon us, brothers and sisters, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus Christ, we have been reconciled to God. Jesus Christ, who is called the Word of God, who by his Spirit dwells with us, who by his Spirit speaks the word of truth to us, who by his Spirit comes in and rebuilds our life. That's the new covenant. And that's the new covenant that we celebrate as we come to the Lord's table. It's the new covenant that we remember when we break the bread and when we drink of the cup. We remember that when we were sick, God sent Jesus, the great physician, the healer of our souls, the ultimate prophet, the Word of God broken, poured out, that we might be made new. And so as we come to the table, I want you to think of taking communion as medicine for the new heart. That we take because we're sick. That is God's cure for what is sick within us, that God alone can accomplish. So as we come to the table, we come to the great physician. We come to the healing power of Christ Jesus. And so today you have the opportunity to say yes to the way of Jesus. Maybe for the first time or for the first time again. And we make this remembrance physical as Christ called us to do, visible and tangible through the sacrament that we call Holy Communion. If you're new to our church, when we commemorate communion, we commemorate this real event. As Paul writes for us in his letter to the Corinthians, where he says this, "The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." There's much that the Bible doesn't say about the sacrament of Holy Communion. It doesn't prescribe a specific age when we begin to take it. It doesn't prescribe a specific method. It doesn't prescribe a specific type of bread or wine. But here's something that the Bible does say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. It says this, "Let a person examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." At Emmanuel, the only person who would keep you from the Lord's table is you. If you can sincerely pray the prayers that we're about to pray, we welcome you to the Lord's table. So I want to encourage us to take some time now and make these prayers that we're about to pray your own. And then at home, you can take a piece of bread and dip it into your wine or your juice. Remember that the body of Christ was given for you and the blood of Christ was shed for you that you might be healed and be made new. So let's prepare ourselves for this moment now. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, to whom all hearts and minds are open and all desires are known, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may more perfectly love you and more worthily magnify your holy name. We confess that we are sinners and cannot save ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. We are not worthy of these gifts which we are about to receive, but say the word, and we will be made clean. And now let's pray together as the Lord has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.